Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you on the Go and Teach broadcast. Thank you for tuning in. We're going to be studying from Mark chapter 7, the latter part of Mark chapter 7. But what we will be studying is, in the first part of this lesson, really is the epitome of James 1:12. James 1:12 said, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." The lesson is on perseverance, and it's not just perseverance, but persevering under trial. And you might think the under trial part is that's redundant because we, you know, when things are going great, perseverance really isn't needed. We don't hear of people persevering through the best of times, through good times. You hear of people persevering through the worst of times, the toughest of times. We'll be looking at a Gentile woman who does just that, but consider the word persevere for just a moment. The word persevere means to endure. It means to bear up under something. It means to be steadfast. When I think of bearing up under specifically, I think of a weightlifter. Think of an Olympic squatter for just a second. They have all of this weight on their shoulders before they squat it. You see their legs shaking sometimes. Oftentimes, while they're practicing, I don't know if this is legal in actual competition, but they have a huge brace around their lower back. Their feet are not too close together. Their feet are not too far apart. And it's a science to bear up under that weight. Well, I don't know if perseverance could be described as a science, but just like the feet being at the right distance from each other and the technique being there and all that, there are some things that we could understand about perseverance that would make it easier to bear up under spiritual weights. In Mark chapter 7, we read of a woman who is being tried by a bunch of men. She's seen as a nuisance. She's seen as being bothersome. She's even insulted, seemingly, by this group of men. And guess who the group of men is? It's Jesus and his disciples. And of all the people to do the insulting in the group, it's Jesus. He refers to the woman as a dog. Now, this instance in the scripture is probably the most unlike Jesus of all the narratives. If I had to pick out one instance where it doesn't seem like Jesus is being very Jesus-like, it would be this narrative where he's seemingly insulting a woman. Now, before we go any further, I want you to know that Jesus is not insulting her to insult her. In fact, Jesus never directly calls her a dog. You could say he refers to her as a dog by reciting a proverb or saying or a saying of that day. But as remarkable as it is that Jesus would refer to someone as a dog, her perseverance is what the text is highlighting. It's what Jesus is highlighting. The way Jesus and his disciples treat her at the first is not the point of the passage. How she takes it and how she responds, that's the point of the passage. So let's begin. Verse 24, we're told that the woman is from Tyre and Sidon. This is a region that is littered with Gentiles, littered with moral filth, moral decay, and yet it's in this region that Jesus finds some of the greatest faith. And I don't want that to go unnoticed. It is significant that Jesus is in the region of Tyre and Sidon, a Gentile region, not a religious region. Not a region that you would think someone would be very receptive to Jesus Christ, but that's just the point. Some of the greatest faith isn't found in the ritzy areas. Some of the greatest faith isn't found in the country clubs around the golf courses. Some of the greatest faith can be found where we wouldn't expect to find it, And what an awesome motivation for us to not prejudge people, not to count out anyone as being willing to receive the gospel. Great faith can be found anywhere, any town, any culture, any race, anywhere. We're told directly in verse 26 that she's a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. She is in a terrible situation with her daughter. Her daughter has an unclean spirit. Her daughter is demon-possessed. And right off the bat, you might be thinking this is a perfect situation for Jesus. He's always helping people out with sicknesses and diseases and demon possession. Jesus has been healing all of those types of things throughout the entire book of Mark. The situation is perfect for Jesus. It's perfect for the Gentile lady. But Jesus won't pay her any attention. In fact, he ignores her. Matthew's account of this narrative in Matthew 15 really brings out the fact that Jesus totally ignores her at the first. Jesus is so good at ignoring her that according to Matthew, the disciples have to come up to him and say, "Jesus, send this woman away. She is crying out after us. We're tired of her yelling and squeaking and crying out after us. Just get her away." And that's when Jesus tells his disciple the reason that he's ignoring her is this: "I came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Ouch. So in a rather direct way, Jesus is telling her and his disciples, she's not the right nationality. She's not what I came for. She's asking the wrong guy. She persists through that initial blockade. And according to Matthew 15 and verse 24, she is kneeling. She's asking, begging, "Lord, help me." Pretty persistent lady, wouldn't you say? She's got a demon-possessed daughter, for crying out loud. And then comes the dog reference. Chapter 7, verse 27 of Mark. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. So Jesus has ignored her first, then basically said she was barking up the wrong tree because she's the wrong nationality, and now the dog reference? I mean, gasp! This doesn't sound very Jesus-like. But as I mentioned before, this is not an insult for insult's sake. Jesus is trying her, testing her. And Jesus is highlighting her perseverance. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. We all see the injustice of taking a child's meal and throwing it to a dog, especially if that child was hungry and starving. If that meal was all you had to feed the child, and somebody did that, we would all be up in arms. We would report them to Child Protective Services. I mean, that's all we had to feed the kids. And you just wasted a child's meal for a dog, of all things? You see, we all would understand the injustice of feeding a dog over a child. But how would you like it, as a human being, if you were the dog in the analogy? I'm convinced, as Americans especially, we would be so angry, you know, because we have a sense of entitlement, we have a sense of rights, privileges, and how dare someone compare me as lower than someone else, especially in my time of need. I mean, she's in need. Her daughter is demon-possessed. But listen to her response in verse 28. She perseveres through the dog comment. Verse 28, she says, she answers him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." She doesn't get swollen up with pride and selfishness. She's not full of herself. She doesn't say, "How dare you compare me to a dog like that?" What she does is accept what Jesus is saying. Yes, the children are to be fed first. But even when the children are fed, the dogs benefit from it. I want to quote James 1:12 again. The passage I quoted at the very beginning. "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Jesus is swept off of his feet by her response. In Matthew's account, Jesus says, "Great is your faith." But I want to read verses 29 and 30 of Mark chapter 7. And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in the bed and the demon gone. Is there anything more satisfying than seeing perseverance pay off? It was her perseverance that healed her. Jesus healed her, of course, but Jesus said, for this statement, had she not responded like that, there is no indication that Jesus was going to do anything about her demon-possessed daughter. So this narrative isn't about how Jesus and his disciples ignored her at first, made nationality references, made a dog reference. Those were just a means to an end, to get us to see the beauty of what it means to persevere. And that's what I want to impress on you. Sometimes God wants to see our perseverance. Jesus taught parables about nothing more than persevering when things are not going our way, specifically about prayer. You remember the parable about the persistent widow in Luke 18. And the unjust judge in that town, remember that parable, or read that parable when you get a moment. It's about perseverance, persistence, not losing heart in the cause that you are after. And the Lord knows what we need. The Lord knows our hearts. The Lord knows our struggles. And we are told that He knows what we need before we even ask it in prayer, just like Jesus knew what this woman needed. And Jesus knew he was going to help this woman with her demon-possessed daughter, but I'm convinced, based on the passage and how it all played out, that it was a test, and life can be a test. And what God wants to see from us is some persistence, some perseverance, when things are not going our way. One last application before we move on to the next story. It's not hard to persevere, or I should say it like this. It's easier to persevere when we understand how desperate our situation is. Let me say that again. It's easier to persevere when we understand how desperate our situation is. Think about her situation. She's got a demon-possessed daughter. Now, what parent would not consider that a desperate situation? What would we not do for our kids? Every parent that's worth anything would do everything in their power to have their child healed. The most desperate, the more desperate a medical situation, the harder we try to treat it. The more desperate a financial situation, the more desperate people to become to get out of it. The more desperate of a situation you are in, the easier it becomes, the more natural it becomes to persevere. And here's the question I pose to you. Do you understand how desperate you are in sin? If you don't, it doesn't surprise me in the least if you're not pursuing an avenue out of it. It doesn't surprise me when people make excuses to leave the Lord because the desperate condition of sin isn't embedded in them. So people make excuses about the fact that there are hypocrites in the church. You know, and I don't want to be around those hypocrites. And people make health excuses and financial excuses. And people make the excuse that someone hurt their feelings in the church. And well, this woman in Mark chapter 7, her feelings were hurt too, I imagine. With the nationality reference and the dog reference. This person hurt me. I was ignored. And we make all kinds of excuses. What it illustrates to me is that we don't understand how desperate our condition in sin really is. Let's persevere because we're sinners. And it's not that perseverance is going to forgive our sin. Jesus is going to forgive our sin. But perseverance is what he wants. there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved other than the name of Jesus. Regardless of what happens in the church, out of the church, in life, the desperate condition of sin should always be at the forefront of our minds. And if it is, it will make perseverance all the easier. And to illustrate how desperate our condition is, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, let this ring in your mind over and over and over again. The wages of sin is death. In the next story, Jesus leaves Tyre and Sidon, and he goes into the region of the Decapolis. They bring to Jesus a deaf man with a speech impediment, and they beg Jesus that he might lay his hand on this man. We're not told why, but Jesus takes this man aside privately, and he performs the miracle in quite an odd fashion. He sticks his fingers into his ears, he spits, he touches his tongue. We're not told why Jesus spits on this occasion, or why he put his finger where he did, or whatever. But anyways, Jesus looked up to heaven, he sighed, and he said, "Ephphatha," which Mark tells us means "be opened," and his ears were opened. And the text says in the latter part of chapter 7, verse 36, and Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, verse 37, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." I want to pay a special attention to just a few things from this story before we close the lesson. First, I'd like to note a couple of things from the Old Testament, namely, that it was prophesied that a time would come when the glory of the Lord would be seen, and the ears of the deaf would be opened, and the mouth of the mute would talk. Probably one of the clearest prophecies that we have concerning Jesus being the Christ. One of the clearest prophecies that talk about the deaf and the mute is on Isaiah 35 verses 5 and 6. Listen to this prophecy. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." The prophecy mentions some other miracles that we'll talk about another day, such as the healing of blindness and the making of the lame walk. But the other two miracles that I wanted you to pay special attention to is the ears of the deaf being unstopped and the tongue of the mute singing for joy. Well, the man that we're reading about in Mark chapter 7 have both of those conditions. And it's no small thing that Jesus is healing both, something that the Old Testament talked about and the glory of the Lord being seen in that. In the book of Matthew, chapter 11, just to illustrate how the miracles prove that Jesus was the Christ, in Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptizer sends word to Jesus and asks Jesus quite plainly, or he has John's disciples ask Jesus for John, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" In other words, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah that we've all been waiting for, or should we look for a different guy? And corresponding to the prophecy that I just read to you and other passages, listen to the response of Jesus. He said, "Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." Now, why would Jesus respond like that to John? Why wouldn't Jesus say, "Yes, I'm the Christ, I'm the Messiah"? That seems like that would be the easier way to answer. Why wouldn't Jesus come right out and just say it? And he certainly could have responded like that, and any Jew with a good and honest heart knew exactly what the Scripture had prophesied about, and the evidence speaks for itself. So rather than coming out and saying, "I am," what he does is point to the Scripture, to what's going on. The deaf are hearing, the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, lepers are being cleansed. And as I mentioned, the evidence speaks for itself. This had to be the fulfillment of those great prophecies. The second thing from the Old Testament that I want to mention is a passage that says very clearly that the Lord God of heaven and earth, that he controls the tongue and the ears. It's the passage when Moses was giving God excuses for why he wasn't the right man for the job and going to Pharaoh and helping the Israelites get out of Egypt. If you're not real familiar with the story, I'll give you a short rundown of it. Moses is scared to go lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. I would be too. And he's giving God excuses, excuse after excuse about why he's not the right guy. Somebody else is better for the job, so on and so forth. Well, one of the excuses that Moses gives is this. I can't talk very well. I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech and of tongue. And I have often wondered what Moses meant by that. Was Moses a stutterer? Did Moses just slur his words together? Was he not quick on his feet? We're not told what he meant when he said he was slow of tongue or whatever. But nevertheless, Moses thought, I can't talk well enough for that job. Now listen to God's response. Who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? God told Moses, I made those body parts. I control muteness. I control deafness. I control those things. He made our mouths. He made our ears. So when I read that passage and I think about Jesus healing someone's speech and I think about Jesus healing someone's hearing, Jesus is controlling the very things that God said, I'm in control of that. God had told Moses, I made mouths, I make people mute, and I make them deaf. God controls the things that here in Mark chapter 7, Jesus is reversing. Jesus is reversing what God is in control of. And as we have said a number of times throughout this Mark series, it's another powerful internal evidence that Jesus must be God's son. He must be from God, sent from God. Otherwise, how could he control what God controls? The last thing from Mark chapter 7 that I want you to notice is the last verse of the chapter, verse 37, where it says that they were astonished beyond measure. And I imagine so. If we had just seen one of the miracles, we would be astonished just like that. They were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. You might look at that and say, well, of course they were astonished. They saw a miracle. I would be too. But I hope that that sense of amazement and astonishment is in us too, regardless of the fact that we haven't seen it with our own eyes. This is recorded. Their amazement is recorded so many times throughout the scripture, in the book of Mark specifically. Mark 1 verse 27 says they were all amazed. Mark 2 and verse 12, they were all amazed and glorified God. Mark 4 and verse 41, they were filled with great fear. Mark 5 verse 42, immediately they were overcome with amazement. Mark 6 and verse 51, they were utterly astounded. And now in Mark 7 verse 37, they were swept off their feet again. And I don't want that sense of amazement to be lost on us reading the story. I was talking with my brother recently, my physical brother and spiritual brother for that matter. And we were talking about receiving the Word of God like children. He has 3 kids. And my wife and I, we've just adopted our first little one. Kids, when they receive the Word of God, they accept it with excitement. You can tell the story of David and Goliath to a bunch of kids, and their eyes are wide open, they're excited, they're hanging on to the words. You can tell the story of David and Goliath to a bunch of adults, and they're sleeping on you. Well, not everyone. But kids receive the Word of God with such amazement, wonder, joy, excitement, trust. While adults, we can be negative and skeptical and hard to trust. So don't let that amazement wear on you. When we read the Word of God, let's be less like adults sometimes and more like kids. Let the amazement sink in. Let the astonishment of Jesus sweep you off your feet and glorify God. That's all I've got this morning. I hope that you get something out of the sermon. It has been good for me to think about perseverance when times are not good. If you're struggling spiritually, get into the Word of God. It will help you be the person that God wants you to be. God's Word is there to mold our hearts if we will be moldable. Until next time, have a good day.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.